So I'm going to pray, and then we'll look into the last part of the Sermon on the Mount. Okay. Our Father, thank you for how we have the joy of being able to sing great songs of our faith. We thank you so much for Christian music and the beautiful lyrics that we can sing, echoing the very words that come from the Bible. And we are so grateful for it's the Bible that is fueling the truth of your word that fuels our life and fuels our singing. We are so blessed by glorious truth. Even though we are told too that we are sinners and have failed, we read and are blown away by the God of great love and grace who has done awesome things to bring us back into right relationship with yourself. And Lord, I pray for all of us as we've been going through the Sermon on the Mount. I feel a heaviness in one way as I go through it because I see those failings in my own life. But thank you for your grace and patience, and thank you for helping us to grow. And I thank you for this last section we'll look at. I ask that you would speak into our soul. These words are very important, so I ask that you would help us to hear. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to clarify some things first of all. The Sermon on the Mount, I hope you understand it well. The Sermon on the Mount is not something you have to live out in order to be saved. How you feel about that? I feel relieved. All right. The Sermon on the Mount was not written. Jesus many other times spoke about how to be saved. And how to be saved is just incredible. Do you realize how awesome it is that we are saved simply by putting our faith in Jesus? It is by God's grace, through faith alone in Jesus Christ, that God gives you the gift of salvation. What a gift. We receive it when we receive Jesus. And so that's how it is. And so we also, though, need to realize that once we are saved, God wants us to live a life for him. And now we are to do it, three things I can think of. We are to do it out of love for Christ. We are to love him so much that we have a heart to want to do what he says. We also want to do it for the sake of God's glory, that our life actually will bring him glory. And we want to do it knowing that we have the enabling of the Spirit to make things happen in our life. Otherwise, all of us can't even take a first step. So we have the Spirit. Jesus rose from the dead, gave his Spirit, and we have his Spirit to help us live these words out. And just to repeat a little phrase I don't know if you picked up on. The Sermon on the Mount in my mind is where the King, the great King, the King of God's eternal kingdom is giving us the keys to living in his kingdom. He wants us to live a certain way. The kingdom now is on earth through his people, through Jesus being with us, and he wants us to live in his kingdom in a good way. He wants us to be different from the world. Now, I always do this, and it's good to do this. We're going to do a really quick recap. Here we go, right? Matthew 5:1-16. We looked at that, and that was about Christian character, also Beatitudes. And we looked at how we are to have certain characteristics that reflect our life. The biggest one of all, I reckon, is humility. And when we are living out these characteristics, we become the salt of the earth and the light of the world. And this brings about where we are a blessing to the world and people can see the reality of Christ. And then in Matthew 5:17-48, we looked at Christ's commands. So in the way I put it, I said, don't lash out. Be good at reconciling. Don't lust. Repent of that. Don't lie. Restrain yourself. All right? So these are the commands that Jesus gives us. And straight away we know if we live these out, we're going to be different from the world. And also that last section in Matthew 5, live graciously and love graciously, looking to the gracious Father on high. Isn't it beautiful? We looked at that. Jesus refers to God as your loving Heavenly Father. Reflecting that word Father reflects the relationship that he has brought us into. And then last night, we did a massive section, and I know you're tired as well. We went from Matthew 6:1 to Matthew 7:12. Wow, what was I thinking? Anyway, we're going through it, and we learnt about how there's certain Christian conduct that should mark our life. So we should be people who love to give, not just money, but give our time. We are meant to be people who love to pray and even fast. But we are to do it not for show, but to do it for God. That's what Jesus brings out there. And then I looked at other things. Don't pursue worldly possessions, but pursue Christ, the true treasure. Don't worry, trust God. Let me say that again for me. Don't worry, trust God. And don't judge, be merciful. So these are really special characteristics and our conduct. That's how we should be in Christ. Right, so now we come to the final section of the Sermon on the Mount, which is Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 to verse 29. I've called it Christ's Challenge. So this is how we need to picture it. I love to picture it. They're on the Sea of Galilee on a hillside, probably a sloping hill. And initially Jesus is speaking to who? He's speaking to his disciples, actually. And that's why the majority of the content of the Sermon on the Mount is towards Christians, committed believers. And so he's speaking to them. But as he's speaking, you can imagine it. I want you to picture it. There's crowds starting to come. They're drawn to Jesus. And you can imagine the disciples are there very close to Jesus. And all these people are coming and coming and coming. And I know it's not in the Bible, but I imagine that Jesus looked up and saw the crowds. And the very last part of the Sermon on the Mount is actually addressed to all people, not just to Christians, but to all people. And Jesus will challenge all people. Even we, as we read these words today, we will be challenged by what he says. Okay. So the thing that we'll be challenged with is this. Where do we stand? Simple question. Where do we stand in relation to Christ? And Jesus will go through a series of two. There's only two options on each one. There are two paths. The broad path and the narrow path. Which one are you on? There are only two kinds of trees before God. Every human is a tree, as he views us. What kind of tree are you? A good tree or a bad tree? And there are two foundations only. The rock or the sand. What have you built your life upon? So Jesus is challenging us to consider our own life. And what the good news is, if we're not on the correct one, not on the right path, if we're a bad tree still, if we've built our foundation, our life on the sand, we can change. Even this morning, we can change and jump over because of the grace of God. So that's a good thing to know. But we need to know where we are right now. So we're going to go through this. And these are the words I want to remind you of. These are the words of the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who speaks to us absolute truth. There's no wriggle room. He is speaking the truth in all its power, and it's our responsibility to listen to it well, to hear it. These are the words of the King of God's eternal kingdom, our risen Saviour. So let's read Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14. And we read there, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide, and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. The gate is small, and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." Okay, so that's how Jesus says very clearly that there are only two paths. Now, first of all, two paths. I want you to understand that in our society, people think there are many paths to life. Is that right? People also think there are many paths to God. And Jesus is telling you, no, that is not the case. There's only two paths in life. There is a narrow path and there is a broad path. So that already jars with so much thinking today. But Jesus knows. Now I want to talk about the narrow path first. The narrow path in Matthew 7, 13 and 14, the narrow path or narrow way, has a gate to it. All right? There's a narrow gate that leads onto the narrow path. I love all this picture language. So what is the narrow gate? That's a wrong question. Who is the narrow gate? It's Jesus. He is the gate. So there's some great verses in the Bible. One of the great I am statements in John chapter 10, verse 9, Jesus says, "I am the gate. Whoever enters through me shall be saved." So we must come to Jesus and call on him to save me, a sinner. That's what you do as you come to him. And then as you go through that gate, you come onto that narrow way. And the narrow way is to be lived out That other C word, come to Jesus, call on Jesus, commit your life to Jesus, that's the narrow way. Committing your life to Jesus and following him. He's the way. He's the gate and he's the way. There's another verse on he's the way, isn't there? I am the way. Where's that from? John 14 verse 6. I am the way, the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So this narrow gate and narrow way is not, what is it? It's actually a person. And so we are to come to Jesus and we are to commit our life to him, and this is how you come to be on that path. Now it's called a narrow path. Why is it called a narrow path? Because it's a challenging and difficult path. And the reason why it's challenging and difficult is because we are following Jesus in what kind of world? A fallen world. A broken world. A world that is hostile to Jesus. That's why it's difficult. But it's actually a beautiful path. It's a path of peace and joy and hope and contentment in the midst of challenge. But it's still narrow. It's a narrow path. And I love how Jesus promises to us that all those who are on that narrow path will find life. That's what it says. That then, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life. And let's explore what that means, life. What was Jesus talking about? Do you know that he didn't just talk about eternal life? He talks about when you walk this narrow path, you're going to have life, abundant life, fullness of life, here, right now. You're going to have things that money can never buy. You're going to have peace and joy and contentment and all those things and eternal life when you make that jump into glory, all right? So this is the path to life. So that's a really special. I'm going to read now one of my favourite verses from the book of Jeremiah. I love Jeremiah. And Jeremiah chapter 6 verse 16 says, "Stand by the way and see and ask for the ancient path where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your soul." That's the path Jesus was talking about. It was prophesied about. I love those words. It's the ancient path. It was always there. Abraham walked it, but Jesus came and made it clear, that path. That path is following him. Now, one thing I want you to pick up, there's something sad about that verse 14, looking at the narrow path. You know what it is? At the end of it. How do you feel about this? It says only a few will find it. That means only a few are actually saved. Only a few actually know Jesus and are walking that path. How do you feel about that? Because I think sometimes we feel like there's going to be many. There's many on this path, but it's not the reality. There's few. All right, now let's talk about the other path, which is the broad path. What is the broad path? The broad path is every other path other than Jesus. It's the easy path. It's broad. It's nice and easy. Don't need four-wheel driving or anything. You know, it's just so easy. And most people are on this easy path. And this easy path is going with the flow. So the narrow path is going against the flow, swimming against the current. The easy path is going with the flow, going with the world, going with whatever the world teaches and encourages us. But here's two sad things. When I read Matthew 7, verse 13, what are the two sad things? The first thing is, there are many on this broad path. What about that? Many, Jesus says. And that broad path leads to destruction. It is serious. It doesn't lead to life. It leads to destruction. And in the words of Jesus, the words of the New Testament, destruction doesn't mean annihilation. It means that you are lost eternally. You'll perish in a place called hell. This is what will happen. So just picture the broad path is like this path that is heading, and say, to make the picture more perfect, say we're blind to the truth, and we're on this broad path. All these people are going down this broad path, and it's leading for a cliff face, and they have no idea. And that's why Jesus speaks these words, because he loves us, that we're heading for destruction, and we need to jump off that, and we need to come to Jesus through the gate, the narrow gate, Jesus, onto the narrow path if we want to go in the opposite direction and find life. Here's a question. Where am I? Am I on the narrow path? Or am I on the broad path still? That's why I've called this section Christ's Challenge. Okay, the next thing we're going to look at is Matthew 7, 15 to 20. So I've entitled this little section, Two Trees. And it does talk about false prophets and all that to start with, but let me read all that. Matthew 7, 15. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire, so then you will know them by their fruits. So I'm not going to go through all those verses, but I am brought, the attention that comes to me here is how there are two kinds of trees. So in God's eyes, we are either, in terms of fruit-bearing trees, we are bearing good fruit, and we're that kind of person, or we're bearing bad fruit. So what Jesus wants you to realise is that we can tell whether we're on the narrow path, we can tell if we are a Christian or not by the kind of fruit we bear. We're not talking about oranges and mangoes or anything like that, okay? We're talking about what comes out of our life. So what is good fruit? I would say good fruit is living out the Beatitudes, humility and gentleness, and being a peacemaker, being merciful, hungering for righteousness. I've missed a few, but those kind of things are the fruit that comes when we are walking with Jesus and have the enabling of the Holy Spirit. It becomes evident in our life. Another verse we often quote would be Galatians chapter 5, 22 and 23. Do you know that one? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these are the fruit that comes when your life's picturing yourself as a tree. You are a tree and you have established your roots into the ground and are being fed by living water. The water that flows from Christ, and just that's allowing you to bear good fruit. And but what about the bad fruit? What does that stand for? The bad fruit stands for us who are continuing to just, we don't know Jesus actually. We might know about him in our head, but we don't know him personally. And our life has all those things of the sinful nature. You know, where we are angry and we get upset and we hurt people, we say things we shouldn't, and that's our life, and we don't even repent of it. We have this bad fruit showing us that we're not there yet. I remember when I wasn't a Christian, I remember seeing that bad fruit in my life, and I was so glad that God helped me see it, because I realised I actually am a sinner. I thought I was a good person, I actually am a sinner, and I need Jesus to save me. So that bad fruit, if that's what your life is, then that's telling you something. You're not a Christian, and you need to give your life to Christ so that he can forgive you and allow you then to begin to produce good fruit. So what kind of tree are we right now? A good tree or a bad tree? Now, the lovely verse in Isaiah 51, verse 3, that says, it talks about that we are, I'll put it in a question form. Are you a tree of righteousness, a planting of the Lord? Those are the trees that bear good fruit. And notice that the bad tree, again, Jesus is very strong. He says here that the bad tree that bears bad fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. He doesn't muck around, does he? It's not like, oh, well, you're just going to miss out on some of the blessings of God. No, you're heading for trouble. One day, you are going to be cut down and thrown into the fire. Now, of course, Jesus is speaking of the lake of fire. He's talking about hell. Jesus spoke more about hell than anybody. Do you know that? Why did he speak about hell more than anybody? Because he's the one who's going to judge. He's the one who's going to have to face everybody who's ever lived and choose whether they go into heaven or they go to hell. No wonder he spoke to us about these things. Because he loves us. And he wants us to know the truth. Okay, we're going to jump a little section. And we're now going to go to the two foundations. So let me read that to you. Therefore, verse 24, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise person who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish person who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. Well, another two things. Two paths, two trees, now two foundations. Two foundations. This is talking about your life. What have you built your life on? What foundation have you built your life on? There are only two foundations. In all the world, there are only two foundations. The first foundation we're going to talk about is the best one. It is the rock. What does this stand for? Jesus makes it clear. The rock actually is two things. We can't separate them. The rock is Christ and his truth. And there's a lot of people who think they Christ is their rock, but they're not following Jesus. So the rock is Jesus and his truth. That's what he says there. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them. So we need to believe in Jesus and we need to believe his truth. If you do that, you are building your life on the rock. And that rock is solid. So what will happen? It tells you there that you're going to get slammed, okay? It says that there. You're going to be slammed. It's a picture of the storms of life. And if you have built your life on Jesus, on his truth, as you get slammed by the incredibly, challenging things that we face in life, the truth is, you're going to stand through it. Because Jesus loves you, he saved you, he knows you, he will support you, he will never let you go. You will stand. And then the greatest storm of all is the judgment of God itself. And when that comes upon you, you will stand before the throne because you are clean in God's sight, justified. Wow! What a foundation to be on. And the other foundation is called the sand. And that's not going to be any good for you. Now, what is this foundation? This foundation is everybody who builds their life upon anything other than Jesus. And everyone builds their life on something. So this is talking about people who have built their life on religion, built their life on good works, built their life on some political idealism, built their life on some cultural norm, built their life on some philosophy. I can keep going. We all build our life on something. Jesus tells us, the King tells us, that is just all sand that will not support you. So what happens is when you go through challenges in life, it just unravels you. It brings you down. And some people can still look like they're standing, but it's just bringing them down more and more. But the worst thing of all is when they stand before God on the greatest storm of all and the great judgment of God comes upon them, they will not stand. They will fall before the throne and they will be ushered away from God's presence forever. Jesus speaks these words because he loves us. There are only two foundations. Which foundation have we built our life on? Now, I've left verses 21 to 23 for last. All right, so here we go. I'm going to read these now. And these are, okay, I want to admit to you that these words, over many years, have been very challenging to me. Because why it is because Jesus is speaking to people who actually call him Lord. To me, they represent all these people who go to church who actually aren't saved. And so like this, so you can't help but look at your own life and go, well, am I then? Okay, so let me read it to you and you can hear these words of Jesus from his own lips. He says, verse 21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and in your name cast out demons and in your name perform many miracles? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And I've got to go, wow, they are serious words. Who says, Lord, Lord? I'm not thinking of the world now. I'm thinking of people close to home. I'm thinking of people in churches who sing those songs, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is actually directing his attention to those kinds of people who are close, but not over the line. People who are familiar that he is the Lord. People who even do things in Jesus' name. So why is Jesus, it feels like he's being harsh to them. Why is Jesus being harsh, saying, that depart from me? The key is in verse 23. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. There is something so important there. It's not a matter of going to church and singing all these great songs and doing dooly things. The most important thing of all is to know Jesus personally. That's why I emphasize we must come to him. I must call on him personally, connect to him and call on him to save me. I must make that connection personal and I must commit my life to him. That's that second part. I never knew you. Come to Jesus. That's how you come to know him personally. And practice lawlessness, to undo that, is to commit my life to him, where I commit my life to follow him. So in churches, there are many people who've never come to know Jesus personally. I was one of them for 18 years, for the first 18 years of my life. And there are many people also who don't follow Jesus. It's just a comfort. It's just a club thing to go to church. So you need to make sure you're not part of that. Especially those of you who've grown up in a Christian home. You need to make sure that you personally know Jesus and you committed your life to follow him. I'm going to just expand a little bit. Jesus says, depart from me. I want to read to you a fuller description of what he will say on the day of judgment. Jesus will be on that great white throne and he will judge all the people. And there'll be two groups of people. There'll be a small group of people, you can even picture it, a small group of people who are called the sheep because they follow Jesus, and there's a whole lot of other people called goats because goats just do whatever they want. All right? If it was our days, it would be dogs and cats, I reckon. But in those days, it was sheep and goats. Yeah. And what Jesus is going to say to the goats who are doing their own thing, even if they go to church, they're still doing their own thing. All right? He will say to them, in Matthew chapter 25, verse 41, more than just depart from me, here we have these words. Depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. That's the fullest sentence that Jesus will say. Wow, how do you feel about that, eh? What words to hear? Depart from me. And you're thinking of who says this. This is the one who died on the cross, who shed his blood for us, who gave his all for us, who has no hesitation in receiving anyone to himself if we would come to him. He will have to say one day, because we've resisted him, he will say one day, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But for those who know Jesus personally, who've come to him and called on him to save them, who follow Jesus, they've committed their life to him. Jesus won't say, depart from me. We actually have his words, not in Matthew 7 here, but in Matthew chapter 25 and verse 34. Listen to these beautiful words. Now, this is not because we are so good, because we are so righteous, because we've lived out the Sermon on the Mount. No, this is because we gave our life to Jesus. We called on him to save me, a sinner. And we've committed our life to him. And he will say, what opposite word? Instead of the word depart, he will say, come. Come, you who are blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. What words? Come. And whether we hear those words, come or depart, is dependent on what we've seen this morning. Are we on the narrow path? Or are we on the broad path? Are we a good tree or a bad tree? Have we built our life on the rock or have we built our life on the sand? You see how we have all this truth from Jesus, absolute truth. It's on us to make those choices. God honors your free will, and it's us for us to choose Him. It's a big choice to choose Him, because it means I have to die to self. I can't just do what I want. And it sounds all terrible, but it's not, because choosing Jesus and doing what He wants is the best. I don't know what's wrong with us. It's the best. How good it is to come to Jesus. So that is how the Sermon on the Mount ends. Pretty powerful, isn't it? And I believe Jesus taught these words often. We have in Luke's Gospel, sort of in the middle of His ministry, He goes through these same words. I imagine He's constantly helping the people to understand, this is what it looks like to live for Me. You're not saved by that, but this is what you should be doing as you live for Me. But these are the consequences if you don't. Yep. This is our King. This is the great Creator God who speaks these words into our soul. I love that thought of Jesus being our rock. Do you? The rock in this world that's so tumultuous. We're going to sing a song that says that He is the cornerstone. Do you know what the cornerstone means? It means that most important rock or stone that makes the whole foundation hold together. So we're going to sing together number 12. A lovely song to sing. Look at the words there. The storm talks about the storm. Talks about Jesus, the rock. And we pray that all of you have put your trust in Jesus and that He is your rock. I just feel like I should just read this out because it will tie it in well. I'm just going to read to you from Matthew 25 and then I'll close in prayer. I'm glad you're standing as we sing, as we read these words. When the Son of Man comes in His glory and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne. And all the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them from one another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And He'll put the sheep on His right and the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, they are the sheep, "Come, you who are blessed of My Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." And doesn't go on then to say, because you trusted in Me and because you came to Me to have your sins forgiven. That's what they did do. But look what is emphasized. Their life shows it. Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave Me something to eat." This is the Sermon on the Mount being lived out. "I was thirsty and you gave Me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited Me in. Naked and you clothed Me. I was sick and you visited Me. I was in prison and you came to Me." Then the righteous will answer Him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" Then the King will answer and say to them, "Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of the least of these brothers of Mine, you did it to Me." Genuine Christianity is seen in living out Jesus' words, and it assures us we're there. Let me close in prayer. So, Father, I want to first of all say thank You for these words that we've looked at in Your Word that have been recorded, that Jesus spoke. We know that these words are very, very important. They're the most important things we could hear. And so I ask for us to have a right response to what we've heard this morning, that we would, all of us, have a heart that chooses Jesus, that we would come to Him, the narrow gate, and enter through Him and walk that narrow path, and that we would give our life to Him. And as a result, we would be blessed to be on that path that leads to life, that we would be a tree that bears good fruit, that we would build our life on a right foundation, Your Son. And Lord, thank You for the promise of life eternal, for the blessings beyond measure, and for hearing one day those beautiful words from the lips of our great King come. So Lord, help us. And help us, even in all the storms of life, that we would keep that in our mind. What a King we have who will welcome us into heaven one day. Lord, it's all worth it. But for any of us, Lord, who aren't there, we pray we'd jump over, and that You would help us to come across the line to that place where Jesus is our King and our Saviour. And I pray, Lord, for all of us who do love You, that we would have a heart for the lost, that we'd have a concern for those who aren't there yet. Help us to do all we can to love them and care for them and point them to Jesus. Thank You for the camp we've had. Thank You for the really important things we've looked at. And thank You for the time of even communion, Lord. How lovely it is to break bread and remember Your Son. So thank You for today. And I just ask that You'd bless our packing up and our going home. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.